Thank you for the special music. I thank you behind the curtain, but we thank you on behalf of all of us. I wish I had those skills. I think I suffer from a lack of discipline as well as a lack of talent is the reason I don't do special music very often. As you heard, my wife and I are from South Arkansas. That's pronounced Arkansas, not Arkansas. We're from El Dorado, not pronounced El Dorado as it should be. We pronounce things differently in the South. We're in a church circuit with East Texas, which is actually Big Sandy, and Texarkana, Texas, which is actually in Domino, Texas. But anyway, that's where we live, several hours south of here. If you're driving, about 32 hours. So they tell me, we flew. This is the second time that my wife and I have attended the feast in Canada. Last time was 1986. We went to the feast in Quebec. At that time, I had an uncle who was involved very much in French work. It was an opportunity to see a part of, and facet of the French work as well as to see the area of Quebec. I can tell you, Canmore is nicer in several respects. Quebec is very historical, but having the feast in a castle on the mouth of the St. Lawrence River has its good points and its bad points. This, the weather is much better here. The accommodations are nicer as well. I've also been up here a couple other times, once on business, and once, long, long ago, I went to the North Country. At the time, I was in graduate school studying geology, and I thought that might be advantageous to finding gold in the Yukon. So a friend and I went to Upper British Columbia, up into the Yukon Territory one summer. We looked for gold. We saw the country. It was a great trip. Found more gold in this ring than we found. But nevertheless, it was a great experience. As we heard mentioned going about the trip to the lake yesterday, the highways are great here. They're not great in Yukon Territory. So as I said, this is a great place to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Hopefully it will work out where we can do so again in the future, hopefully next year. Anciently, the Israelites were commanded to keep the feast in order to learn to fear God always, to learn to obey and reverence Him. Today, we too keep this festival so that we can learn to fear, obey, and reverence our Father. As we keep these commanded days, we look forward to the establishment of God's government on this earth. We're now in the fourth day of the feast, and hopefully your vision of the coming kingdom of God is being strengthened daily. During the course of his earthly ministry, Jesus Christ on occasion spoke in parables. One of those parables is commonly known as the parable of the sower. Probably many of you are familiar with the parable as well as its meaning. In the course of that particular parable, Jesus spoke of a sower sowing seed. Some of the seed fell by the wayside and was devoured by birds. Some seed fell in stony places and was scorched by the sun because the roots lacked depth. Some seed fell among thorns and was choked out. The fourth group of seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop. As you may recall, Jesus then explained the meaning of the parable. In his explanation, he described the second group of these seed this way. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. That's recorded in Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now, many, if not most of us, do not fall into that category. Many of us here have received the word, and we have endured for years and even longer. In my case, I remember attending the Feast of Tabernacles in Big Sandy in the early 1960s. I have vague recollections of going to services in the Redwood Building. Before that, my memories are pretty vague. But my parents and grandparents attended the church, so I have memories for quite a ways back. So I'm among those that have endured for a while or even longer. In Galatians 6, the Apostle Paul gave the brethren at Galatia an admonition regarding enduring and doing what is right. Let's turn there, if you will, and read verse 9 of that chapter. Galatians 6, verse 9. Galatians 6. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And of course, during these days we are picturing the time when we will reap. We will be in the kingdom of God. We will be helping humanity as they learn about God as well. It says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we keep the Sabbath each week, and as we keep the commanded festivals throughout the year, we look ahead to the promise of rest in the kingdom of God, as well as the steps in God's plan that show how He is working out that process. As we live our lives, that vision of the kingdom needs to be with us daily, as well as on those seven high Sabbaths, as well as during the Feast of Tabernacles. Perhaps for some of us, we may have grown weary at times over the years. As I said, many of us have been following the truth for a while, if not much longer. Some of us may have grown weary because of not enough of the well-doing. To put that in other words, it's because we haven't been doing enough of what we should be doing, and we've grown weary spiritually because of the problems in our lives. For some of us, we've not grown weary so much because of well-doing, but simply we've grown weary at times because of the passage of time. Going back to the parable of the sower, Jesus said that those who receive seed on the stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Even though we have endured, we need to consider, do we still have the joy that we have in the truth and that we had in the truth when we first received it? When we first heard the word, or perhaps I should say when we first listened with open ears, because some of us are third generation in the church, I heard the word before I listened with open ears. So when we first listened with open ears, I think many, if not most of us, heard it with joy. Do we still have that joy in the truth? And the title of this message, as you know, if you've looked at the brochure, is Restoring the Joy of Salvation in Your Life. Do we still receive the Word of God with the same joy that we did initially when we understood and realized the potential we have, the promises that were given by God? Perhaps that joy in the truth has become diminished, at least over times, over the years, due to living in this world, due to our personal problems, or due just to the weariness with the passage of time. When we first heard the truth, were we not excited to learn what God is doing and the plan He's working out? And sometimes we speak of that excitement as having a first love of the truth. I think that is an attitude that is common among those that come to the truth of what God is doing and what their potential is in that plan. They have a joy, an excitement, a zeal, a first love. But has it diminished for some of us over the years? In Acts 13, we have an account of a group coming to the truth and the joy that accompanied that calling. After leaving Perga, the Apostle Paul and his party traveled to Antioch in Pisidia. After they arrived in that Antioch, the one in that area, they went to the synagogue on a Sabbath day where they were invited by the rulers of the synagogue to speak. Now, in verses 16 through 41 of Acts 13, Paul preached Jesus Christ and His resurrection. During the first split sermon, we heard verses from that sermon that Paul gave to the Jews at that time. We'll read verses 42 and 44. This is Acts 16, verse 42. I'm sorry, Acts 13. You guys are ahead of me on the scriptures. You're wondering about me. Acts 13, verse 42. This is after Paul has preached the gospel to them. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. But when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Now, on this trip, Paul, Barnabas, and their company appeared to have been preaching primarily to the Jews and to those who had converted to the Jewish religion. But as we see, there was a great interest and desire on the part of the Gentiles to learn the truth. After some of the Jews opposed the truth that Paul and Barnabas were teaching, Paul and Barnabas turned to the Gentiles. We see this in verses 46 through 48. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. We have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." verse 48. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So they were excited upon learning the truth of God's plan, the good news that they could have eternal life. They were glad and they glorified God. It was a time of great excitement and joy for those brethren being converted there along the Phrygian frontier. This was not, of course, an isolated or one-time event in the early New Testament church. Many brethren in those years came to the understanding that they, as we can, we can all be resurrected into the kingdom of God in the first resurrection. It was a time of joy. Joy in the salvation that we can have through Jesus Christ. Now, in earlier decades, which we've already alluded, many of you, I believe, experienced the joy of being called to the church and at the same time beginning to understand God's plan for mankind. Now, hopefully, we still have that joy of salvation with us on a daily basis. But if it has become muted, I urge you to recapture that joy. Now, joy is a fruit of God's Spirit, or if you wish to word it differently, it is a manifestation of the fruit of God's Spirit. Often people experience joy when they come to truth and repentance. And perhaps I shouldn't say often. Nearly always there is a joy when you come to the truth, when you come to repentance and baptism. Upon being baptized and given that additional help that comes with the Holy Spirit, we are then in a position to grow spiritually and to experience even greater joy in the truth as we move forward. Throughout the years, as we mature and as we grow spiritually, our joy should not be diminished. But rather it should remain strong and it should even grow. Sadly, that's not always the case. This morning we'll review some instruction from God's Word that teaches us how to strengthen and restore, if necessary, our joy in salvation. Because our joy can be renewed. It's simple steps to a great degree, studying, following God's way of life, walking with God, fellowshipping with God's people. Basically simple things, but those things will help us renew our joy in salvation. In the book of Revelation, we have a prophecy regarding the church. Of course, the book of Revelation is a prophecy, basically. But there we have a prophecy regarding the church and the time of the end. One of the churches to whom the book was written is the church at Ephesus. Let's turn to Revelation 2 and review what was written to them. Revelation 2. We'll begin reading in verse 2 and read verse 3 as well at this time. This is Jesus Christ speaking. This is a revelation given to him by the Father, and he gave it to John who wrote it. Revelation 2, verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So unlike the seed we talked about in the parable, these people have not become weary. And I spoke earlier of those who grow weary in well-doing or becoming simply weary. But we see that the brethren here at Ephesus had not become weary, at least not weary in terms of doing the physical things required of a Christian. In some ways, I see a similarity between what is said here of the Ephesians and of the Church of God today. In some cases, we have labored in the truth for decades. We, too, have had experience with those who claim they are representing God, but their actions have proven them wrong. We, too, have persevered and have exercised patience, waiting for Jesus Christ to return. Now, there are those, of course, in the church who have labored for the truth for decades without ever becoming spiritually weary. Their joy in God's salvation is as strong as ever. But for various reasons, some of us need to restore or strengthen the joy of salvation in our lives. From what we read here in Revelation 2, the Ephesian church, our brethren, separated by generations, but still our brethren, were doing many commendable things. But as we will see in verse 4, they were not perfect. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, it is thought that John put this prophecy in writing in the 90s AD. If we turn to the book of Ephesians, we see the same church, the Ephesian church of some 30 years earlier. So I'm going to turn there to Ephesians 1 and read a couple of verses that Paul wrote to them. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians 1, verse 15, this is Paul writing to the same church of which we're reading in Revelation 30 years earlier. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So as you can see from these verses, at the time that Paul wrote this, he was commending them for their love, for their faith, their love of the truth as well as the love of the brethren. Now, the Ephesian church remained faithful over those decades, but they apparently lost something. Apparently, they lost that first love they had for the truth and for the brethren, some of the zeal. They became a little weary spiritually over the years, even though they were still doing the things they should be doing as far as the physical things, keeping the Sabbath, praying, studying those things, or at least to an extent. They were certainly doing that because Jesus Christ commended them in Revelation 2. Now, perhaps this change from Ephesians 1 was due in part from the transition to one generation to the next in the church. Perhaps it was in part due to the general aging of certain components of that congregation. But for whatever reason, it seems they lost something, some of that love for which Paul had commended them. So now let's go back to Revelation 2 and note what Jesus Christ said to that church in verse 5. Of course, he was writing to a church in the first century, but these words are preserved for us today, and therefore, by extension, they apply to us as well. Revelation 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. So they had lost something between Ephesians 1, when Paul was writing them, in here, 30 years later. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, in other words, change, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Now, in this beautiful festival setting, I think it's much easier for us to experience the joy that comes with knowing God's truth, of knowing His plan. The thing is, we have to have that joy and salvation with us all the time. When this festival is over, when we return to our homes, to our jobs, school, whatever other daily challenges we have, and we all have daily challenges, we still have to maintain and strengthen that joy in God's salvation. And it's more challenging once we go back home. So this is truly something we need to strengthen during these days, but we need to look ahead to when we go home, because we need to maintain the joy we have in salvation, in God's salvation, daily as we live our lives. As we have read, the Ephesians persevered and they labored for Christ, but over those decades, something left them. Some of their love and joy in the truth evidently was diminished, and God told them to repent, in other words, to change. As I said, it was written for the church at Ephesus, but those instructions are for us today. So if some of us have lost some of that joy that we have, that we had initially, in the truth of God and God's salvation, we need to rekindle it and strengthen it. To restore or to maintain the joy of salvation, I think we need to restate regularly to ourselves, what is this salvation? Keeping these days help us in doing that, as we hear messages pertaining to the establishment of God's government and His rule on this earth. And of course, we will have our part serving under Jesus Christ during that millennial period. But to have joy in something that we cannot actually see and taste yet requires giving it thought on a regular basis. We have to do that throughout the year, regularly and consistently thinking about the salvation that we have been promised. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. We'll read verses 24 and 25. 1 John 2. Here the Apostle John is writing about the truth abiding in us, the understanding of God's purpose for us, His purpose for all of mankind. 1 John 2, verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning, that first love of the truth, when you first learn of God's plan and your part in it, if what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. Verse 25, and this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. We have the promise of eternal life. Now, ultimately, we know all will have the opportunity to be resurrected and to have their opportunity for salvation. When Jesus Christ comes, though, we will realize our opportunity. We are in this dispensation of time. Now is the time when we must maintain our joy in the salvation to which we've been called. When Jesus Christ returns, we will be resurrected. We will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. The promise is that we will become immortal beings. We will become children of God. As it's written here in chapter over in 1 John 3. When Jesus Christ returns, we will see Christ as He is, and we will be like Him. That's what we need to have joy in. That is the salvation we are promised. We will be saved from death, and we will be in the kingdom of God. As those called in this age, we will be kings and priests serving under Jesus Christ during the 1,000 years that these days that we're observing anticipate. We're in the process of observing, of maintaining the vision of God's coming kingdom, a process that He's working out now and will continue after the millennial period of bringing many sons to glory in His kingdom. As immortal beings, we will no longer be restrained by physical limitations. Things such as aging, even gravity. I went up on the gondola, depending on how you pronounce it, at Lake Louise. And it was a beautiful ride. But at the same time, sometimes heights bother me, which is odd since I work in construction. Years and years ago, I ran iron working and structural crews. But nevertheless, as I've gotten older, heights begin to bother me. Things like gravity, aging, dependence even on the environment, on this dependence on this earth for existence, all of that will change because we have been promised eternal life. That is what is promised to us as first fruits in the kingdom of God. We're the forerunners for those who later will be promised eternal life. To have joy in that salvation should not be difficult to maintain. Yet sometimes some of us struggle. Now, joy can be defined a number of ways. It can be defined as gladness, as rejoicing, and even as pleasure. That pleasure, that gladness in our future, in our salvation, should not wane as the days and the seasons pass. As what you heard from the beginning, the truth, abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father, as we read. Staying close to God is a key to having joy in our salvation. We have to abide with God. In other words, we have to live with Him in that sense and walking in accordance with His laws, communicating with Him as though we were living with Him on a daily basis. In order to maintain our joy in salvation, we must stay close to God. I would like for you to turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. There I will begin reading in verse 7. Psalm 51, as many if not most of you know, is a psalm of David. The backdrop to this psalm is his sins involving Bathsheba, depending on where you're from as to how you pronounce it, and Uriah as well, because David sinned against both of them as well as against God. After these sins, God sent Nathan the prophet to David. Psalm 51 tells us of David's response. We'll read verses 7 through 12, that passage. This is David writing. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Sin separates us from God. if we do not repent. David had sinned. He went to God and he asked for forgiveness. God did forgive David, and we will see him in the resurrection when Jesus Christ returns. When Jesus establishes his government in Jerusalem in coming years, David will be part of that kingdom as a spirit-born child of God because he has that promise that we have, and he restored his joy in salvation through repentance. Now, David's life shows that there can be great collateral damage of a physical nature in our lives due to sin. But David did repent. So although he dealt with physical damage and problems in his family life after this sin, he had the joy of God's salvation restored in him. And he knew that it is the Spirit that gives life, and that is what is ultimately important, not the physical things, but the Spirit that God gives us and the future we have through the indwelling of God's Spirit. God did not take his spirit from David. David repented, was forgiven, and his joy and salvation was restored. And he continued to look forward to the kingdom of God, and we will see him there. He was upheld by God's Spirit in him. Now, we abide with God the Father and his Son through the gift of his Holy Spirit. And we must draw close to God so that we do not quench his Spirit, but that we strengthen the working of that Spirit in us. If we're falling short in some area of our lives, and I think most of us do at certain times, then we need to change. We need to remember that the Ephesians were told to repent, to change their ways, and to do the first works again. Yes, they were doing many commendable things, as we are as well, or I believe we are. But nevertheless, there were things they needed to look at in themselves to make the changes they needed to make on a personal as well as collective basis so that that church would renew their joy and salvation. Let's turn now to Titus chapter 2, Titus 2, verse 11. In this passage, we're given some instructions that help us to abide in God in Christ, or in other words, to walk with God in our lives. Titus chapter 2. We'll read verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation, so salvation, as we all know, is a gift through the grace of God. He gives us that opportunity. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So we are called to do certain things of that nature in this life. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. During these days, Feast of Tabernacles, we are enjoying a foretaste. A bit in some ways, it's a small foretaste, but nevertheless, it's very wonderful for us. But still, a small foretaste of the kingdom that will be established when Jesus Christ appears. Verse 12 speaks of how we need to live now so that we abide in Christ and in the Father. In other words, we walk with them daily. We live with them in that sense that we're communicating with them and studying their word so that they're communicating with us in that manner. Verse 12 speaks of how we need to live now. Doing the things listed in verse 12 enable us to better utilize God's Spirit that helps us in this life and prepares us for the Spirit life we're promised in the future. Verse 13 focuses us on the hope and anticipation we are to have for Christ's return. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing is the way that Paul worded it. Now, David, as we have rehearsed, allowed sin to temporarily cloud his vision of the kingdom. So if we have to reject sin and repent when that enters into our life at different times. Now, for the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, their joy in salvation was apparently diminished for different reasons than that of King David. But nevertheless, they too were called upon to repent and change. And I believe those instructions apply to us, at least at certain times in our lives. We have to recapture and renew and strengthen that joy we have in salvation. Fortunately, we have these days that help us strengthen that hope. But we have to do that daily throughout the year. Now, let's read verse 14. Speaking of Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We are called to be a royal priesthood. We have the opportunity as first fruits to be called during this dispensation of time. We have the opportunity to be kings and priests serving under Christ in His kingdom. So truly, we are God's special people through His grace, through nothing we've done, but through His grace. We have the promise of God's salvation. Now, ultimately, all people will have that opportunity, but we have that now. This is our time of salvation. Judgment is now on the church, as Peter wrote. Let's turn now to a couple of passages in Revelation that speak of our future in the kingdom of God. Revelation 14. There we read of the first fruits of God, those that have their Father's name written on their foreheads. These are the ones that will be on the Mount of Olives when Jesus Christ returns. When He returns and the dead are raised first, and then those that are faithful will be, who are still living will be raised, they will be with Him at that time on the Mount of Olives. We'll read verse 4. We won't read this entire passage about this group of people, but we will read verse 4. Revelation 14, 4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And this is speaking spiritually. They were not spiritually defiled. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. That describes us. That describes what is promised. We have been called in this age for a special purpose. During these days, we rehearse what we will be doing in God's government, the government that Jesus Christ will have over human beings for a 1,000-year period. So we have a part in that. We rehearse it during these days. We're called for other reasons as well at this time in preaching the gospel, but we are called for a special purpose. Through the grace of God being extended to us now, we have the promise of salvation in the first resurrection. We should have joy and excitement in that, regardless of how long we have been following God. As we've rehearsed, and as I've already mentioned, we understand that the majority of mankind will be given their opportunity for salvation later, either during the millennium or after the second resurrection. It is the first resurrection to which we're called, and we can attain it through the process of repentance, baptism, and then abiding with God and Jesus Christ on a daily basis. Now let's turn a few pages over to Revelation 20 and read verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. The timing here, of course, is after Satan is bound, the beginning of Christ's reign over the earth. That's Revelation 20. We read of thrones, and then we come to verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. So not only will we no longer be bound by physical restraints, by limitations of being human, but we will be immortal. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The observance of these days pictures and symbolizes, in previews in a sense, a time of happiness and plenty for the peoples of the earth. Jesus Christ, as we know, will establish His government in Jerusalem, as is recorded in Isaiah 2. And from there, the law will go out to the nations. People will learn how to live in accordance with God's laws and the principles of God. They will learn how to abide with God and Christ. People will learn to live in accordance to a way that will produce joy on a physical level as well as a spiritual. So there will be opportunity for physical happiness during the millennial period. For those who respond to the same process we've gone through of repentance, baptism, receiving God's Spirit, they will have the spiritual joy as well of which we are speaking today. The observance of those laws that will go forth from Jerusalem will teach men, human beings and men and women and children, how to love God and how to love their fellow man. People will learn to abide in God and Christ because Christ will be ruling from Jerusalem. So for 1,000 years, people will abide in a physical sense with God and will have the opportunity to abide with Him spiritually in the way of which I'm speaking today as well. As priests and kings of Jesus Christ, we will have a significant part in that, in helping those people to learn the spiritual values they need, as well as to enhance their physical happiness through the help we can provide. As spirit-born immortal beings, we will be in the kingdom of God. We're not part of the millennium in the sense of we're not going to be humans, but we will be immortal beings in the kingdom of God that is ruling over the physical peoples of the earth. So that's a tremendous future we have. And of course, that is only the beginning. As immortal spirit beings, the millennium will eventually only be a period in the past. My younger days when I was in college, I studied geology and went to graduate school and did work in geology, hence the reason I went to the Yukon thinking I could find gold. But in geology, you go back through many epochs of time. I was in a souvenir shop. They had trilobites. I believe that came from something they used to call the Precambrian era, millions and millions of years ago. Well, as immortal beings, the millennium will eventually be a period in the past. The Apostle Peter wrote that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Think about that. We as children of God will be able to look at things from that perspective, no longer bound by physical limitations. Brethren, these days provide us with an opportunity to strengthen our vision of the kingdom of God. We need to have joy in the salvation that we have been promised. It is indeed the pearl of great price, of which Jesus spoke. Now, I would like to have found gold in the Yukon. Didn't turn out that I found much. But what we have been promised, the pearl of great price, the promise of salvation, is far greater than any mother lode in the North Country. We have indeed been given the pearl of great price. Referring back to the verses we read in the second chapter of Titus, we are being redeemed and purified as God's own special people, and we need to be zealous for good works. So let's be zealous for good works now, and let's be zealous for the kingdom of God. Now certainly, we have joy and should have joy in these festival days. What better time is there for restoring and strengthening our joy and salvation than during the days that picture Jesus Christ's establishment of his government on this earth? My concern is more for the days to come after the festival, when we're living our lives, dealing with this world, dealing with the things that we do have to deal with. They are things to which we must give the proper attention in our lives, our jobs, the things back home. But even with the things that take up our time, we need to be strengthening our joy and salvation daily as we move forward from this festival. Having joy in God's salvation needs to be part of us throughout our lives, not just on the Sabbath and the holy days and during this festival. God expects us to be joyous. It is a fruit of God's Spirit, as we read earlier in Galatians 5, a manifestation of the fruit of His Spirit. So He expects us to be joyous, to have spiritual joy. If you're not joyous, turn to God and ask Him to restore your joy in His salvation and to uphold you by His generous Spirit. David sinned grievously. He did that, and God restored him. It is my hope that each of you has joy in the salvation that is promised to those of us who follow God. If at this time you're not having the joy you think you should be about restoring the joy of salvation in your life. You can do it. Let's strengthen our joy of salvation as we keep these days and as we go forward from here to be an example to this world in preparing ourselves for when Jesus Christ returns.